Hi, this is Dan Sheridan, and this is number 14 of our series in the Life and Letters of Paul. And sorry, sometimes we abruptly stop from program to program, and we wish you had more time, but we're going to pick up where we left off. And if you recall, we said that when people forsook Paul's message in Paul's own day, three things were lost. First thing that was lost was the teaching concerning the one body of Christ, and it was replaced with denominationalism. Number two, the teaching concerning the Lord's return from heaven for his church was lost, and the hope of resurrection was lost, and it was replaced with fears and all kinds of superstitious teaching regarding death and judgment. And then the third thing that was lost was the teaching of justification by faith, that God justifies a man gratuitously in his grace through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus. And we learn that the Reformation was simply a recovery of the teachings of Paul. Now, as we said last time, it was only one step. It wasn't the whole ball of wax. Not everything was brought out in the Reformation. And I get a kick out of men who say, well, this rapture teaching and this Paul teaching, well, that's a late thing in the ages. No, it's not. It was taught by Paul. And just because Irenaeus and I don't know about Irenaeus, but just because Augustine didn't teach it, that's okay. Augustine taught a lot of paganism, and I'm saying that with charity, because we need to recognize that the church fathers are no source for us to go back to and learn biblical doctrine. We must go back to the scriptures themselves. And so we learn that the Reformation began with justification by faith, and that was very good. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that God, because by the way, it's only God who can open up the understanding. And that's what he did with men in the Reformation. And then in the 19th century, the great teaching of the Lord's return from heaven was starting to be uncovered, and people started looking for that blessed hope. And we pointed out last time that this blessed hope is not really learned nowadays. And for a long time, people would have these conferences and talk about this rapture. And again, we believe in the secret snatching away of the church. Just so you know, I'm not speaking of it poorly. I believe it. I think the scriptures and Paul teach a secret snatching away. But this teaching is not really learned, because it should be the natural outcome of truth received and held, instead of being treated as an independent subject artificially produced. What do I mean by that? When you learn something about somebody like Christ, you learn about his saving work, what should be the natural outcome is you long for the day when you're going to see that one who did so much for you. You're going to long for the day when you meet your Savior face to face. That's what I mean by it. The second coming of Christ for his church, the snatching away, the secret rapture, or the snatching away again, this thing, it ought to be the result of understanding and learning the great truths of justification by faith and our position in Christ as dead, buried, and risen with him. Because we long to see him. We're looking for somebody, not something. Christianity is a person, not another religion. We have Christ. We have somebody, not something, friends. The teaching of the Lord's return from heaven must come from the heart into the life and not be merely held and retained in the head. If it is to be productive of the blessed results seen in the Thessalonian church, the Thessalonian church didn't just believe a doctrine or the teaching of the doctrine of the premillennial coming. They didn't have those kind of silly classes. No, no, no. These Thessalonians took that, it was something that went from their hearts to their life. And the Thessalonians produce a great fruit. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. And it says, that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. They were waiting for him. They were looking for him. They weren't looking for the great tribulation. They weren't looking to change the world. They weren't looking to fix the government. They weren't looking to stop any injustice in society. They weren't looking to fix all social evils. No, no, no. No Christian in the New Testament ever did any of these things, friends. You will never find one Christian in the New Testament who devoted his life to social justice. You will never find a Christian in the New Testament devoted to changing the government. Friends, do you see this? Do you see this? This is what it is. And by the way, all this involvement of trying to create social justice is taken away from the truth. And so, friends, think about it. And this teaching regarding the Lord's return from heaven must be learned experimentally as a vital and essential part of our standing as Christians, and not to be studied as if it were an extra subject, because if we do that, we won't produce the fruit that it produced in the Church of Thessalonica. So, it is often, this is why we often see prophecy taken up as a study rather than as the result of waiting for God's Son from heaven. Now, the last of these three truths to be recovered is the truth taught in Ephesians. And it is only in our own day that we see any real sense of the loss with any real effort to recover it. Again, remember pointing out that the recovery of these truths happened in the inverse order in which they were lost. Justification by faith came in through the Reformation. The teaching of the Blessed Hope started dawning in the 19th century. And I think the teaching of the mystery regarding the one body of Christ is in the process of being recovered. There are those who are starting to see this glorious truth as unfolded in Ephesians. Now, my ministry here, friends, those of you who have been listening, this is Dan Sheridan. It is my hope and part of my ministry. I want to recover this great truth in these studies and in our program and our ministry. I want to recover the truths that Paul taught in his church epistles. And I pray that the Lord will use this poor vessel like me to bring these truths back to their proper place. And I want their power be felt in the hearts of those of you listening. I would like each one of you listening to the sound of my voice to feel this truth in your hearts and it be shown in your lives. I hope that this truth will be taken in, because understanding Paul's message will make you a better father, a better husband. Understanding these truths will make you a better wife and mother. Understanding these truths will make you a better son or daughter. Understanding these truths will make you a better employer and an employee. Understanding these truths, friends, will help you bear injustice, in quotes, with a smile. Because even in Paul's own day, Paul's message, what did it do? It brought life and love into some of the worst circumstances. Slaves in Paul's day served the Lord even more vigorously. Masters served the Lord more vigorously. And people of all walks of life were able to honor God in whatever situation they were in. Friends, that's where we're at. This is what this teaching will do for you and for me. Now, the cause of all the confusion around is that thousands of those who profess to be Christians know little or nothing of these church epistles. There is no other profession which they could enter without being able to pass a satisfactory examination in the textbooks set forth for that purpose. There is no position in life that anyone could apply for without being asked how much one knew of its duties and responsibilities. When I interview people in my business, because I work a full-time job, if they don't know the business and they haven't studied it or prepared for it, we can't hire them. But the Christian profession, and I put that in quotes, profession, because that's what it's been reduced to, instead of a calling, it's a profession now. Ministers go into the ministry and they retire. And one time in the United States, in the so-called pristine days of the colonies, a man would go into law and another man would go into the ministry as if it was just another job. That's unfortunate. But the Christian profession is treated in quite a different manner and as quite a different matter. Anyone may undertake the Christian ministry and all the while be totally ignorant of the church epistles. Creeds, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments are considered as sufficient for Christian position and profession. Hence the almost total neglect of these letters of Paul. The four Gospels and the Sermon on the Mount are taken as the essence of Christianity instead of the letters especially addressed to us the members of Christ's body. Hence the great ignorance of Christians as to all that God has made Christ to be unto his people, and all that he has made them to be in him. Not knowing their standing in Christ and their completeness and perfection in him, they are easily led into error concerning their state and their walk. Many who know they are justified by grace, yet seek to be sanctified by works. Nothing but full knowledge of what is revealed for our instruction in these church letters of Paul will effectually deliver us from all the new doctrines and schools of thought which find an entrance into our churches and among Christian profession. Now may the great head of the body, friends, may the great head of the body, the church, our Lord Jesus, may he acknowledge our effort, and may he use it and bless it to the deliverance of many from all the variable winds of doctrine and build them up in this wonderful teaching. Now, friends, we're going to get into Paul's letters next time as we finish up our studies in the life and letters of Paul. You can go to our website, and you'll find on there a free download of the charts that we put together on these wonderful letters of Paul. And I pray that God would open our eyes to see these glorious truths. We'll see you next time.